I'd like to think tonight about some thoughts from Luke's gospel. We've thought about trust and obey, and when all on the altar we lay. I guess this is the language of Romans chapter 12, isn't it, that Paul beseeches us that therefore by the mercies of God we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Not the abnormal or the super Christian life, it's the normal Christian life. Chapter 13, in the first few verses, Paul brings out at least two of the most, they say, I think, evangelical Christianity, or the magazine Christianity Today says, two of the most unfavored words in Christianity. One, subject. The other, authority. Both not very desirable, being subject to authority. Paul says in verse 1 that it's not really an option. He says, let every, not man, let everyone be subject to the authority that God has placed over him. This is the real thing. It comes out in all of our lives, children to parents, husbands and wives to one another, employees to their employers. I mean, that's a favorite, isn't it? I used to work in a trucking company, and I was a truck driver. That's how I got into the office. Most of us were truck drivers in the office. The guy I sat beside was a truck driver, and the only guy who wasn't a truck driver was the guy down at the end of the hall. He'd been to a university in Toronto and got a business degree. And I was amazed at when he wasn't around, how all the truck drivers run the business better than he did. The mistakes he made, they would talk about how, you know, they should have done this and he should have done that. And I'd enter into that conversation. It's hard to be subject. It goes against our nature. But, you know, this is life-changing, really. Being under authority is true freedom. In fact, the word in the Greek, I think, comes from authority, the concept of being authentic, and it's life-giving. It breathes life into our lives. Luke understood this principle quite well. Luke was the one, as we were reminded this morning, wrote the account of Christ as the perfect man. And Luke gives us a glimmer, a look into the life of the Lord Jesus at 12 years of age. Luke was very interested in this concept as a whole, but I'd like to turn to chapter 2 and think of the first mention in the New Testament of the concept of subject. And maybe just by way of introduction, we talked about the harmony of John's gospel and brought out a few simple points. You know, Luke's gospel is connected together as well. I mean, in the first chapter, we have a priest going in and representing the people. And you notice the whole multitude is outside, and one man enters in on behalf of all the people. The chapter closes with the Lord Jesus as the high priest and his hands lifted. You remember the hands of the high priest were very important. It was his hands he lifted to bless the people. And the Lord Jesus Christ has got his hands lifted as he ascends to heaven. And it says that all the people went in and worshiped. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus had opened the way. Remember, the way was closed. And we learn that through his body, his flesh, this was the veil, that as his body was given, it opened the way for all to come in. That's just one. So it starts with one man worshiping. It ends with all the people coming in and worshiping. Do you remember that Mary took the babe and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, the Bible says, in the beginning of Luke? Do you remember that a man took the body of the Lord Jesus down and he wrapped it in swaddling bands, the same word, and laid it in a tomb? Do you remember the shepherds came with haste? And what does it say? They found the babe lying in a manger. You remember there was a group at the end that came with haste too, and it says they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. There's other connections. There, this man, this just and devout man, Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. It says, he lifted the babe up in his arms and says, now let your servant depart in peace, for I have seen your salvation. I've held your salvation in my arms. Do you remember the other just and devout man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was also waiting for the consolation of Israel? It says he took the body of the Lord Jesus down. There's lots of connection. But I like to think about this concept that Luke brings out in all his writings, not just in the Gospel of Luke, but in the book of Acts, this concept of being subject to authority. And in Luke chapter 2, we have the first mention of this. It says this. This is the group. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, it says in verse 42, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But notice this, but supposing him to have been in their company, they went a day's journey. We think, what a contrast to that other two. Do you remember that left Jerusalem on another Sunday, years after this? Do you remember they were walking and they were sad? Maybe they were a husband and wife too. And they were leaving Jerusalem like Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph supposed Jesus was with them and he wasn't. The two on the road to Emmaus supposed he wasn't with them and in fact he was. Remember, it says Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so it says here, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand, the statement which he spoke to them. Notice this, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. They didn't understand what he was about. And yet the Lord Jesus was subject to his parents. This is all we know about the Lord Jesus from the age of maybe 2. I don't know how old you think he was in Matthew. Some people speculate 2 years of age maybe when the wise men came. But somewhere around 2 to 30, all we know about him, that he was subject to his parents. And then it says this, that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Being subject changes lives. Being subject to authority is not only commanded by the Lord, but it changes the lives of those around us. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for your word. We're again thankful that your Spirit is able to help us to understand, to give us understanding. We think of these things we read and we're reminded the words of the Lord Jesus that when the Spirit would come, he would cause these men like Luke to remember all these things and to talk to people who might be reminded. And that these things are written for us to help us, to teach us the ways of the Lord Jesus. Father, our desire is that our lives might count, that they might make a difference in our communities, in our workplace, in our homes. Help as we look into your word in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So the subject being under authority, it's life-changing. The Lord Jesus as a boy was under authority. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Chapter 7, we have a centurion. His servant is dear to him, it says in verse 2, and was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. It's a simple story. I mean, a centurion comes to the Lord Jesus. A centurion's a man who understands the concept of authority. He actually says that. He says, I understand how this works, Lord. He said, when I say to my soldiers, go, they come, do this, they do that. It teaches us this valuable principle that only those who are under authority have authority. I mean, that's true, right, in the life of the centurion? I mean, he has authority because he's under authority. He's under the authority of Rome. And so this is what he's saying. He says, when I speak to my soldiers, it's like Caesar speaks, like Rome speaks. Of course, if he wasn't under the authority of Rome, what would happen? Well, he would be in Rome, wouldn't he? Well, he'd be actually dead. And so he looks at the Lord Jesus and he acknowledges that the Lord Jesus is a man under authority. He says, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to walk all the way there. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. He says, in essence, what he's saying is, Lord, when you speak, it's like heaven speaks. So you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. Under authority. Paul. Luke records for us Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. Was Paul a man who understood authority? Really, that's what the word Lord means, is authority. But you know, even before Paul was converted, he understood authority. Remember when he went to Damascus, he didn't go on his own, did he? Do you remember he had letters, it says, of authority? He'd gone to the powers that be, and he was representing them as he went to Damascus. And so here's Paul on the Damascus road. And he cries out, Lord. I think Vine says the word Lord means supreme authority. Supreme authority. Who are you? He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. He says, supreme authority. What would you have me to do? Paul was a man who acknowledged authority. He was under authority. And I've said to you that being under authority changes lives around us. Turn to Acts chapter 16. And let's have a quick look into the life of the Apostle Paul. Verse 25 says, but at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What do you think Paul was praying for? Well, it seems pretty clear to me that Paul understood the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And he must have known that the Lord Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them who despise you. And so I'm assuming that the Apostle Paul is praying for his enemies. And it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, if Paul had been praying to get out of prison, he would have ran rejoicing for answered prayer, right? Wouldn't he have? I mean, it makes sense that he would. He would be glad, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. I'm out of here. But you know, Paul was never a prisoner of Rome, was he? Remember, he said this in writing to the Philippians years later, from prison. He says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says, actually, as he's sitting in Nero's prison, writing to the Philippians, he says something like this, I'm even planning on coming and visiting you in the will of the Lord. And you think, Paul, what about Nero? Does he not have something to say about that? Paul says, no. If the Lord wants me to go, he'll get me out, and I'll go. I find it remarkable. This is the beginning of the assembly at Philippi. This story that we're going to read right here. And you know, wonderful things happened in the lives of those people in Philippi because Paul was subject to authority. It's hard to believe that, you know, 11 years later, he has to remind the Christians in Philippi that good things were happening while he was in prison at Rome. Do you remember he wrote to them and he said, don't be sad for me, rejoice. He said, I'm here in Rome and I'm having a wonderful time. He said, this is really a pioneer work, he calls it, a pioneer advance of the gospel. And he said that even though I'm in prison, I'm meeting people that I would never meet any other way. Paul was subject to the Lord. And so the keeper of the prison, it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, he ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. The Philippian jailer thought Paul had escaped. Right? I mean, that seems pretty clear. He thought, in fact, all the prisoners had escaped, and he was amazed at this man and that all the prisoners were still there, and it spoke to him, didn't it? A man being subject to some higher authority. Say, well, maybe I could believe that. But in the life of the Lord Jesus, did his subject, being subject to authority, change lives around him? Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 is a interesting passage. David Gooding, I think, in introducing this passage in his Windows in Paradise, makes the comment that Simeon, this just and devout man, who had the opportunity to hold the babe in his arms, said, let your servant depart in peace, for I've seen your so great salvation. And he makes the comment that here's a man ready for eternity, right? I mean, this is what Simeon has said. He's ready to depart in peace. And so he makes the comment, maybe that's not your story. Maybe you haven't served God your whole life. Maybe you haven't served God one day in your life. You would ask, is there a story in Luke's gospel for me? And David Gooding would say, there is. This story right here. Here's a man who never served God one whole day in his life. He'd started out the morning by reviling the person of Christ. What was this man, this thief? Let's read about him. It says in verse 26, "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. On him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a greenwood, what will be done in the dry?' There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death." Do you know these criminals? They were murderers. But you know what one of the other gospel writers tells us these men were? They were insurrectionists. Do you know what an insurrectionist was? A man who fought against authority, fought against government. That's what these men were. The opposite of being under authority is living for self, self-willed. And that's true, right? I mean, this is the connection. You know, this concept of being under authority is on every page of Scripture. Paul says in Timothy, it goes right back to the garden. Did Eve operate? Did she choose on Adam's behalf in the garden? No. Simply for herself. And that's the opposite of being under authority, self-willed. And so here's a man, two criminals in fact, but one, and I've often wondered, what softened this man's hard heart? Because he was hard. And so now he's walking. I don't know if he's carrying his cross, but he's taken with the Lord Jesus. Maybe he is. Maybe he's carrying his cross too. And this procession is moving along. And there's this, it's a gruesome scene. I mean, I'm not sure exactly how it comes together. I mean, I've never seen the Passion of the Christ. Maybe it is accurate. I've seen sort of glimmers of it. But I know it's a gruesome scene. Lots has already transpired, life of the Lord. He's been beaten, he's been whipped. And it seems in Mark's gospel, he's not even strong enough. If that's right, it seems he needs help to carry his cross. And as he's moving, all of a sudden these women from Jerusalem, daughters of Jerusalem, he calls them, they're weeping for him. If there was one day in the life of the Lord Jesus that he could have wept, or he would have allowed somebody to weep for him, it would have been this day, right? I mean, if the Lord Jesus had have turned to these women and said, "Yes, weep for me. I'm about to be made sin, to take upon myself the sin of the whole world," I don't think we'd have thought any different of him. But he doesn't. He turns to these women and he says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." The Lord Jesus never lived one moment of his life in self-will. It was always for the sake of others. And so this thief, this man who had lived his whole life simply for himself, he didn't care about other people. He said he was concerned about the kingdom in Israel, but he wasn't. And so he observes this. And then they make their way, it says, to the place called Calvary. That's what verse 33 says. Finally, man had found a place. for him. I mean, Luke tells us at the beginning, you remember, it's the same word. It's the first time the word place is used. They found no place for him in the inn. But now they found a place for the Son of God, the place called Calvary. And it says that there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And the idea Luke is making very clear to us that he said this over and over and over again. And so this thief, he sees it. He sees the Lord Jesus' reaction with the women, and then he sees his reaction at the cross. Something starts to change in his heart. His heart starts to soften. I mean, they say that it took 5 Roman soldiers to crucify a man. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm assuming it's right with these 2 thieves. But is that the picture you have of the crossing of the Lord Jesus? It's not right. The Lord Jesus says, my Father loves me. Why? Because I willingly lay down my life. And so, as these thieves would writhe in pain and anguish, there was one who would have placed his hands and his feet on the cross and let men nail him to the cross and then suspend it, and this thief would see it. Verse 39 says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. And then we read this, but the other, verse 40, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, finally found a king that he could serve. Took him his whole life. He found one that he could bow the knee to, although he wasn't really able to even bow. And he uses that great word, great supreme authority. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. The Spirit of God revealed that to him. He must have, I don't know if it was the sign. Some speculate it was the sign over his head. Maybe it was. But he acknowledged Christ as having a kingdom. I like his one sentence. Luke, incidentally, gives us lots of one-sentence prayers, doesn't he? This man who would stand in the temple and wouldn't even lift his eyes heavenward, right? And he would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, as he smote his breast. Jesus said that man went home justified. Another man prays, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He was healed. This man prays, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know what it teaches us? Prayer doesn't save. Do you believe that? Prayer doesn't save people. Christ saves people. That's who saves people. And so this man, out of an overflowing heart, he looks. He asks for, so to speak, he kind of reminds me of the Syrophoenician woman. You remember her? What a contrast. To the disciples of the Lord. Remember, she comes to the Lord and she says, Lord, I need help. My daughter's at home and she's in terrible shape. But you remember, she wasn't a Jew. So the Lord doesn't answer, and she cries out again, and she cries out again, and the disciples say, send her away. And so the Lord gives her this little talk. He says, it's not good for the children's bread to be fed to the little dogs. She goes, Lord, that's true. But when the crumbs fall off the table, Lord, the little dogs can eat those, can't they? Nobody minds that, do they? You don't mind that, do you? I mean, that's why we got a dog, is to clean up the scraps so you don't feel bad about wasting food. And the Lord says, great is your faith, woman. Just ask for a crumb. He says, go your way. Prayer is answered. Here's a man, the same thing. He says, Lord, he's not like the disciples. Remember James and John, they were concerned about the kingdom. What was their prayer? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? No, they're like, Lord, can I sit on your left hand and my brother on your right? Here's a man, Lord, when you get there, just remember me. It'll be enough for me. And the Lord, like he always does, gives people far more than they ask for. That poor man would still be waiting, wouldn't he? Do you believe that? He'd still be waiting for the kingdom of the Lord. It hasn't yet come. The Lord Jesus said, today will you be with me in paradise. I'm going to suggest to you that it was the Lord's being subject to authority that won this man's heart. You know that iron doors, it seems, didn't hold the Apostle Paul in prison. I wonder if, do you guys have the Believer's Hymn Book out here? The little black one, have you ever seen it? Has anybody ever seen it? No, not the Hymns of Worship and Remembrance, there's a little one. Have you ever seen it? You got them? Number 297, I think, in that hymn book says, 'Twas love that sought Gethsemane, or Judas ne'er had found thee. 'Twas love that nailed thee to the tree, or iron ne'er had bound thee. Iron doors didn't hold the Apostle Paul in prison, and I'm not sure nails held Christ to the tree. He was a man subject to his Father's will. He was a man under authority. Aren't you glad that the will of God included your and my salvation? It did. It was the Father's will. It's the will of God that none might perish. I mean, this is the gospel message. Can you emphatically stand before a group of people and say, listen, if you're outside of Christ tonight, you're outside of God's will. You are. Being subject to authority changes the lives of people around us. You know, the tendency of all, turn to 3 John. Our tendency is not to be subject, but maybe to leave when we don't like it. Maybe we struggle. I mean, authority in the local assembly. The Lord has given elders to look after and guard and rule over the flock. And they're accountable before the Lord for our souls, for yours and for mine. Sometimes it's hard to be subject to them. I hear of people leaving assemblies because of leadership. It happens, probably not on the East Coast, but it happens on the West Coast. I mean, here in this assembly and John is writing to, I mean, it's to me a bad assembly. I mean, there's a man named Diotrephes, it says, who loves to have the preeminence. What do you think about that? Paul said to the Colossians that in all things he might have the preeminence. So here's a man in a local assembly who's taking the place of Christ, loving to have the preeminence. Could you ever be in an assembly like that? Actually, there was a man, beloved Gaius, verse 1, John says who he loves in the truth. He said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Gaius has got physical ailments, it seems. The leadership, the one elder, it seems, is taking the place of Christ. And John says his soul is prospering. Why? Because he's under authority, subject to authority. It's life-giving. You know, the opposite of it is in Jude. Right across the page, it says, verse 8, "Likewise also these dreamers, they defile the flesh and they reject authority and they speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Michael, does he have authority? Yeah, he has authority. Why? Because he's under authority. My tendency is to speak against. That's the work of the devil. There's life. It's life-giving to be subject to authority. And it changes the lives of those around. I mean, isn't this what Peter is saying? Peter says that in his day, there was this problem of wives becoming Christians and being saved, and their husbands aren't yet saved. How were the husbands going to be converted? By good preaching? Peter says, by being subject. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. You think, can silence preach? Do you think? I guess, you know, the great G. Campbell Morgan had four sons. All of them became preachers. And one day they were all together at a meal in G. Campbell's house, and there was a friend visiting. And so he asked the oldest son the question, probably what any of us would have asked: who's the best preacher? And the story goes that without a moment's hesitation, the oldest son said, "Mom, because she practices what Dad preaches." Silence preaches. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. That in a local assembly, it's possible to preach to angels. Good and bad. Who gets to do that? Me? Not me. Most times, I said to Grant today, he says, "How long do you need?" I said, "I usually preach till about, you know, a quarter of the people are asleep. Then it's time to stop." So on any given day, you're not even preaching. You know, not even having the privilege to preach to everybody that's sitting here. But women have an opportunity to speak and to preach to the angels. That's what Paul says, right? Isn't that in the context of the woman's head covering? Isn't that what he's talking about? They're showing their submission to God. And so that as all of the powers in the universe, they look down and they see one place, hopefully a home, a Christian home, but they see one place, even tonight, where the authority of God is recognized. We want to be under his submission. Listen, it's life-giving. You know that. You know that. In the workplace, it's life-giving. I mean, I can relate. I know lots of people who've had their own business. And you know what they like to do now? Like to work for somebody. Right? They like to work for somebody. They say, "It's no pressure. Just go to work and do as good a job as I can and get a paycheck every 2 weeks and it's good." There's a blessing for children. to be under the subjection of their parents. I mean, in fact, it's the first commandment with promise, the promised blessing. The Lord Jesus was under authority. The Apostle Paul was under authority. I like to be under authority. I want to work at it. I want to see my life change the lives of people around me. And I know you do too. And I don't even know you, but I can tell just by looking at you, you do. Being under authority is a privilege. The Lord Jesus is not a hard task master. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Have you found it so? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that he could say you love him because he willingly laid down his life. And Lord Jesus, we would like to say to you tonight that we love you because you willingly gave yourself for us. And that we would be able to offer ourselves as a willing sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. That we've been reminded as our reasonable worship. Lord, we want our lives to count. We want you to be the supreme authority, not just in word, but in every action. I confess that I'm weak. But thank you that we read that you use the weak things of the world to confound the wise, that you're able to use us and only use us in our weakness. Thank you for how the life of the Lord Jesus touched those around him. And again, our desire, our prayer is tonight that the things the Lord Jesus did, we would be able to do. That you would help us, again, in our homes, in our families, in life, in everything that we do. That our lives might speak to those around us. Father, thank you for your people, for the body of Christ the world over, especially for here tonight. Thank you for this testimony. Thank you for each one here, each family, each young person, each child. Think of these young people. Father, pray that they might grow up to be mighty women and men of God. Father, we pray for the marriages, pray for this video, commit these things to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.